Well, good morning. Get myself organized here a little bit. It's good to see everyone this morning. Thank you for the Schmidt family for leading us in worship. And I didn't give them my notes from this morning, but it kind of felt like they saw my notes from the song selection this morning. So I'm really appreciative of that. It's very excellent. happy Super Bowl Sunday. I don't think anyone knows what that is, I guess. For anybody that's interested, the Super Bowl is the thing that's happening that Taylor Swift will be at a little bit later, a little bit later today. I actually, a couple of years ago, had a really great Super Bowl party at my house, and my wife went all out, and there was a bunch of snacks and a bunch of drinks, but it was during COVID, so I was by myself. And so it was still one of the best ones I've ever had. So, football is a great joy of mine, so I do look forward to those things. Just wanted to recap a little bit from last week as we move into some of my thoughts here this morning. In our study of Genesis, the way that I kind of explained it last week is we've kind of looked at how God interacted with creation, and then we looked at how God interacted with humanity, with people and humankind. And then last week, tried to flip that a little bit, to look at how mankind in return interacted with God, and how they, God established the altar system of worship that, defined really how they worshiped in a lot of ways in those early times, especially in the book of Genesis. This morning, moving forward, kind of picking up from that, I want to again flip that perspective back to how God has interacted with humanity. So this morning, we're going to look at a couple of the stories that we see in Genesis, but specifically the story of the covenant that God made with Noah, the covenant God made with Abraham. And then we're going to look at, as well, the testing of Abraham as God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. So a covenant simply being a solemn pledge or promise. This is a serious agreement that you don't enter into lightly. And it's more than just a contract. In my reading, these two covenants that we're going to look at, there's five, what was described in my reading, five divinely originated covenants in Scripture that are described as everlasting, that are, to take that further, as unconditional. So there's conditional covenants, and then there's unconditional covenants. Now, for example, last week we looked at the story of Jacob, and in Genesis 28, Jacob says, if you do these things, he's talking to God, if you protect me, if you feed me, if you bring me safely back home, you will be my God. It's a conditional covenant, right? If you do this thing, I will do that thing. Even if we go back to earlier in Genesis chapter 2, God tells Adam, you can live here in this Garden of Eden that I've created. You can eat from every tree except one. If you eat from this tree, you will surely die. It's a conditional covenant. It's more contractual in that if you do these things, I will do these things. But if you break this contract, there will be consequences. These divinely originated covenants, these unconditional covenants, we look at Noah, we look at Abraham. There is a priestly covenant that God makes in the book of Numbers. There's a covenant that God makes with David in 2 Samuel, where basically he says, David, all the kings of Israel will originate from your line. And then in Jeremiah, he makes another new covenant, basically describing the well-being and his faithfulness in their well-being to the people of Israel. And so I came across this illustration of kind of what a covenant will look like. It's more than just a contract. If a child or if a person has a doctor's appointment and does not show up for that doctor's appointment, the doctor carries on to the next patient. right? The kind of unwritten contract is that if you show up, I will help you with what you need, but otherwise I will move on. But unlike a doctor's appointment, if the covenant relationship is more like parent and child, right? If a child fails to show up for something, if they don't show up for dinner, the parent's obligation to care for that child isn't canceled. The parent finds out where the child is, make sure they're cared for. One member's failure, it doesn't destroy the relationship. It puts no condition on faithfulness. It is an unconditional commitment to love and to serve. And so this morning, as I mentioned, we'll take a look first at Noah and then Abraham and then the story of Abraham and Isaac. But let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it says to us. We thank you for the divine inspiring of the writing of it. God, that each word here is what you have wanted us to hear and to say. And God, we thank you for the opportunity for us to look back in history, to look back at your people, the people of Israel. God, we thank you for the opportunity to look at the stories of people and what we can learn from them. And so I pray that you'd make your presence known here this morning. God, that you would open our hearts and open our ears to what you have to say to us and for what we can learn from these stories here. So, God, we pray your blessing on this time that we have together, and we ask this in your name. Amen. So if you want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 9, kind of my thoughts this morning is kind of to look at those stories, kind of talk through them a little bit, and then kind of dig deeper into them kind of one at a time a little bit as well. So in Genesis chapter 9, and starting at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, and as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it.' Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, for it is every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for all generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant that between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" So just a few key points to pull out of that story. You know, Noah has been on the ark for a significant amount of time. He's come off the ark. He's sacrificed on an altar that he's made. And now God says, you know, basically we see a blessing from God. That's kind of the first step. Then he makes his covenant with Noah, and then he gives them the sign, the reminder of that promise. You know, obviously we see that he's established a covenant with Noah, with his sons, but then also all of his offspring after him. And then again, it goes beyond that, just beyond the humankind, but to every living creature of all flesh. And then we have the sign. We have this this bow, as my translation says it, and some probably say rainbow, because that's kind of what we've extrapolated that to mean. But this rainbow is the perpetual symbol and reminder of that promise. If you turn over now to Genesis chapter 15. And starting at verse 1 again, and reading that story. So Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Part of the story of this that I think I've missed over the years is how the Lord has appeared to Abraham. And for consistency, I'm going to use Abraham instead of flipping back and forth, Abram and Abraham. But he appears to Abraham in a vision, and he's there to encourage him. But Abraham has a problem. Abraham has no heir, but he's got his own solution. God gives his solution. And he reiterates his promise, his original promise to make him a great nation from chapter 12. And Abraham believes, but he still has logistical questions. God doesn't give him an answer right away. Actually, in fact, he doesn't give him an answer at all, truthfully. But then he gives him instructions for a sacrifice. A great and dreadful darkness comes over Abraham. And God confirms the what, but not the when or the how. And this original promise from chapter 12, it's found in verses 1 to 3. You know, it's God reiterates it to Abraham time and time again. It's mentioned several times here in chapter 15. It's mentioned several times moving forward into chapter 17 as well. And overall, ultimately, it came down to Abraham believed. And we see from the New Testament in multiple places that it confirms that it was counted to him as righteousness. But Abraham still had questions. You know, how are you going to do this? How is this going to happen? I don't have a child. This is the only heir that I have. This is the legal way that I would do it if I didn't have any children. But God obviously doesn't answer his question specifically. He invites him to focus not on the how, but on the fact that God would be faithful to see it through. At the end of the story, we see that a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass through the offerings. And really what that is to symbolize the presence of God. As Abraham is in this great and dreadful darkness, God brings the light. Finally, we can slide over to Genesis chapter 22. And again, I know these are all familiar stories to us, but I think there's great value in being able to read them from start to finish. At least there has been for me anyway. Chapter 22, starting again at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. So again, just to kind of walk through that story a little bit again, God tells Abraham to go. He tells Abraham to sacrifice his son. I don't know if you noticed that, but this was a three-day journey to the place that God had told him to go. Could you imagine the amount of time that would be to reflect on what God has asked him to do? It didn't make sense. You know, this very thing would end the covenant that God had made with him. You know, thinking back of the religion of the time, right? Only the pagan gods requested human sacrifice. Mount Moriah, from what I understand, is traditionally associated with the area of Jerusalem. And Mount Moriah, if you look back technically from this story, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, Solomon built his temple on Mount Moriah. So they arrive at the place. They build the altar, prepare for the offering. Abraham binds Isaac and lays him on the altar and is about to finish the task when the angel of the Lord stops him. They sacrifice the ram that was found instead of Isaac. They rename the place to "The Lord Provides." And here again, once again, God reaffirms his blessing of land, of seed, and then goes above and beyond that and says, "The rest of the world will be blessed because of you." And through this test of Abraham, you know, it's really just an examination of the heart. But we see that in Abraham's faith, he didn't waver, he didn't question. He assured his servants that they would both return. If you just want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, quick little pit stop way into the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. See that Abraham's faith is so strong that he believes that if I follow through with what God has requested, God will raise him back from the dead. And we see as Isaac asks the question, you know, where's the lamb? He believed God would provide at least a substitute for Isaac. And then finally, similar to that that covenant with Noah, if you go forward to chapter 17, God gives the sign of the promise, the sign of the covenant, which is a bit of a rabbit hole that we're not going to go through today, but provides circumcision as the sign of that promise that he had made with Abraham. So what now? Obviously these are familiar stories, but you know, as I was doing some reading and doing some research, there's these thoughts that kept popping up here. And the thought is that all of these were these covenants specifically, these were initiated, they were kept, and they were fulfilled by God. God is the initiator of all of these covenants, as well as the test of Abraham. Right? God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice his son. God comes to Noah. You know, Noah is the only one found righteous before the flood. And then after the flood, he's the only one found. But they weren't earned. No one went to God and requested these covenants. God called Abraham out of Haran, away from his family, before he creates this covenant with him. And again, it's God that initiates this test, this sacrifice of Abraham's son Isaac. God is also the keeper of these covenants. He is the one that keeps them in force. He's the one that remembers them, and he's the one that commits to following through. After the flood, God doesn't simply just recognize that he's done this thing, but he commits to memory, as we see in chapter 9, verse 15. God commits this promise to memory. I don't know, again, like in your translation, what it says when it talks about the rainbow. Mine doesn't say rainbow there at all. Mine says bow, which has some interesting connotations in that a bow really could be a weapon as much as anything. And what could be seen or construed as, instead of as God saying, I'm hanging up my bow, I'm hanging up my weapon, I'm trying to make peace with the earth. In the covenant with Abraham, you notice as the symbol of God, the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch, God passes through the offerings. And what it symbolizes is that only he would need to be the one to keep any part of that agreement. And I've heard this from several sources, exactly what that kind of means. So from what I understand, the process that God initiates when he brings the animals and he cuts them in half was actually the way that back then they would make a binding contract. The two agreeing parties, they would cut the animals, they would put them in half, and the two agreeing parties would meet between the rows, between the portions of the halved animals, and that's where they would make their agreement with each other. The implication of that being that if one of those parties couldn't follow through on their end of the agreement, the sacrifice of the animals would no longer have meaning, and the guilty party, depending on what the situation is, they could lose their own property or perhaps even their own life. But we see here that we didn't have two parties, right? No two parties met between this because it wasn't a conditional covenant. It was an unconditional covenant, one that God passed through on his own, meaning he is the only one that has any portion of an agreement to hold up. God is going to see it through. And then we see that he's also the keeper of the covenants. Obviously, the fact that we're still here today, we have not been wiped out by a flood, it's a reminder that God is faithful to his promise. Going back to that rainbow, a gentleman by the name of Gaither Bailey, he wrote, just as much as the rainbow is a reminder to us of God's promise, it is a reminder for God. So when humanity becomes corrupt, God will see the rainbow and remember his promise to all living things. And then as we mentioned as well, circumcision is that sign of the covenant with Abraham. And the history of the people of Israel shows proof of his faithfulness to that promise. The other thing that I gather from these stories is that I think in elements, all three of these stories point us to Jesus. We look at Abraham, we look at his problem. His problem was he didn't have an heir. He was, of course, quite old at this point. And he needed help in order to continue on his line, right? He couldn't do it on his own. He needed help. He needed, as what we would call now, grace. He needed someone to do something for him that he couldn't do himself. Because God made that covenant with him. He had no role in it except to receive the benefits. The story of Isaac is, it points to the need for someone to come and take his place. It points to Jesus in his death on the cross. It points to the fact that if Isaac had been sacrificed, it wouldn't have changed, it would have put him backwards. But yet, because of the substitute, he was able to continue on through Isaac, through Jacob, and through the people of Israel. And then if we look back at the flood, I believe that the flood really points to, in some ways, that Jesus is going to return, that Jesus is going to come again. You'll notice the promise is very specific, that the promise was never to destroy the earth with water again. But if we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, if we look at verses in Revelation, we know that Jesus is going to return and the earth is going to be destroyed one day, not with water, but with fire. There's also a lot of parallels, and I get this from a guy by the name of Gordon Curley, a lot of parallels between Isaac and with Jesus. Both were sons that were promised. Both were born miraculously. Both brought joy to the heart of the Father. Both were born at the proper time, at the set time. Both were only sons. Both were obedient to death. They both carried a burden. They both asked a question. You know, Isaac asks where the lamb is going to be. Jesus asks, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Both died, Jesus in a literal sense and Isaac in a figurative sense, and both have an important reunion. And his logic behind that one was, as we pick up the story from Isaac, the next time we see Isaac is he's receiving his bride. And in the same way, Jesus has an important reunion with his bride, the church. So I'd like to, you know, spend some more time this morning on what that means to us. You know, while we don't share in the covenant God made with Abraham, we do share in the covenant that God made with Noah. And sometimes, just like Abraham, the Bible tells us that we're going to be tested in our faith. And no one likes to be tested. I came across the story in my study of a young man who was in university studying ornithology, which is the study of birds. And in this class, he has a really tough professor. He comes in one morning for an exam, and the professor gives him 25 pictures of birds' feet and asks him to identify which birds they came from. The exasperated student says, "I'm not going to do this. Nobody can pass this test." The professor replies, that's fine. You're going to fail." So the student says, "Okay, fail me. That's, you know, no one can pass this test." The angry professor replies, "Okay, well, what's your name?" So the student took off his shoes and socks and said, "You tell me." Point being, we don't like hard tests. And true faith is always tested. And sometimes those tests seem really hard. It's our faithfulness in the tests, it's our faithfulness in those trials where the work that God is doing in us really gets to shine through. I've been thinking about the life of Joseph, about all the horrible things he had to endure, about all the opportunities he had to turn back and give up. And yet he remains faithful, he remains obedient, and time after time he does what is right. We even look back at Isaac in this story of Isaac's faith and trust in God. There's been speculation on how old is Isaac when this story takes place. And there's estimates that range. He could be his early teens. To some Hebrew rabbis believe he could be as old as 37 in this story. He was more than capable of putting the pieces together. Where's the lamb going to come from? If he's 37, I think he kind of has an idea of what's happening. He's more than capable of outrunning his aged father. He could have struggled. He could have overpowered Abraham, who's, you know, in his hundreds by now. And yet, he allows himself to be bound and laid on the altar. The other thing that I've noticed in reading through the book of Genesis is how often, and I've mentioned this last week and this week, how often God repeats his promises. He repeats his promises to Abraham. He repeats them again and again to Isaac and to Jacob as well. And I think in a lot of those cases, when we look at what is happening in their lives in those given moments, God is here to encourage them, saying, "Remember, this is what I've promised." It's meant to be encouragement when they're going through difficult times. So consider some of the things that God has promised us. I think of ones like, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I think John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come again, and I will take you to be with me." These are things that we can take encouragement from when life has this way of putting dreadful darkness on top of us, when things aren't quite going right, or at least maybe the way we want them. Maybe we're struggling in certain aspects of our life, whether it's work, relationships with our friends, relationships and family dynamics. God says, "Be encouraged. This is what I've said. I have not left you. I am here with you. One day you'll get to spend eternity with me." What tremendous promises those are. So usually on a Sunday after I've spoken, I usually hit about 3 or 4 o'clock p.m., and then all the things that I wish I had done when I was up here kind of come flooding to me, right? I wish I would have added that. I wish I would have changed that. Maybe I could have communicated that better. Forgot to say that because I didn't write it down. And one of the things that came to me last Sunday was I wish we had, and I, you know, had spent a lot of time up here, so I was glad I didn't. But one of the things I think that ties last week and this week together so well is the faithfulness of God. God is serious about the things that he promises. Last week we saw God was faithful time and time again. He was faithful to Noah while on the ark. He was faithful to Isaac. He was faithful to Jacob. This week we see he was faithful to Noah and kept the promises that he made. We see that he has kept the promise that he made with Abraham. God promised Abraham he would be a great nation when he was childless. Abraham's plan was to adopt an heir, just a member of his household. And then Abraham's plan was to have a child with his wife's servant, and, you know, Hagar, and name him Ishmael. But finally, at the proper time, God accepts God's way, and it leads to Isaac. You and I can trust God. We can trust the promises that he makes because God keeps his word. We can trust in God's provision. You know, I was reminded right after I had finished speaking on Sunday, you know, if you look back at the story of Noah, as soon as Noah comes off the ark, he makes a sacrifice with these clean animals. Where did those clean animals come from? Well, if you look back, just before they get on the ark, God says, here's these clean animals. God provided for that sacrifice before they ever went in the ark. God provided. God provided the ram that was needed as a substitute for Isaac. One of the greatest tests of our faith will be to trust God's purposes when we don't know why. It'll be to trust God's promises when we don't know how he's going to come through on them. And ever the toughie, we need to trust God's timing when we don't know when. These stories point to Jesus. They point to our own need for a Savior. They point to the fact that nothing that we do on our own was ever going to be enough to bridge that gap between us and God. And so the sign of that promise, I believe, is over here. I thought it was right behind me for some reason. The sign of the cross is that reminder of that promise that God will never leave us or forsake us. The sign of that promise that Jesus, because of Jesus' death on the cross, we have this relationship with God now, and God says, if you come to me, I will hear you. We have that relationship again. You know, last week I ended with a survey that talks really just about how mankind, often and time again, we choose the substitute over the real thing. And so this morning, I again encourage you, as I'm wrapping up here, choose the real thing. Trust in the real thing and worship the real thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the reminders of your faithfulness. God, I think back just to our AGM a few weeks ago. God, and the reminders of your faithfulness to us even then. God, as we look back on a year of 2023, God, your provision, the way that you have provided for this church, the way that people have been spurred by you to give and for us to be able to do the things that we do here. God, that is only through you. And so we praise you for your faithfulness. God, we thank you for the reminders in Genesis and all throughout Scripture, God, that you keep your promises. God, that we can rely on you because when you say something, when you promise something, God, you will do it. God, I pray that will impact us. I pray that will seep into our daily lives. God, as we wake up in the morning, as we go about our day, God, the reminders of your faithfulness will come to us. God, as we remember your faithfulness and the things that you've done in our lives, as we looked at last week, God, I pray that would spur us to worship and that we would be obedient in that worship and that we would continue to remain faithful and obedient even when life doesn't always go our way. So, God, we thank you again for this time we've had together. God, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your word and the encouragement that it can be to us. And so we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.